I want us to think for a few minutes tonight about long-suffering, the subject of long-suffering. We talked about this last Sunday night. I want to change the perspective and talk about it again tonight. Last Sunday night, we talked about God's long-suffering, that was an important characteristic of God. Tonight, I want us to think about the importance of our being long-suffering ourselves, of following the example of God and being patient and long-suffering with other people. I won't go back over all of this material in detail, but last Sunday night we defined, and long-suffering, that English word doesn't appear in many of the modern, more modern or up-to-date translations. Patience is the way that the word is generally translated. I suggested last Sunday night that I really like the word long-suffering. I think that that word itself says something to us. That long-suffering is a compound English word. The Greek word is a compound Greek word, two Greek words, makro. We understand, I think if you know a little something about computers, you know what a makro is. You take a long string of commands and you put them together in one maybe keystroke or a couple of keystrokes, and you can do whatever it is that you want to do. So long carries with it the idea of long. And thumia is the Greek word from which we get our English word thermal, and it carries with it the idea of warm, hot, or temper. So a person who's long-suffering is long-tempered, and what that means is it doesn't mean that they're angry for a long time. Just the opposite of that. A person who's long-tempered is somebody that it takes a long time for them to get heated. It takes a long time for them to lose their temper. And so Vine said about long-suffering that it is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. To be long-suffering is to have self-restraint when one is stirred up to anger. And that's exactly right. And we looked at, in both the Old and the New Testament, some examples of the long-suffering of God. I realize now that font size is too small for the screen. I tried to get too much on one screen. But in both the Old and the New Testament, God is described as being patient with people. And maybe the classic example of that is the story of the flood in Genesis chapter 6. God saw how wicked the world was, and he decided to destroy the world. But he didn't do it right away. He waited for a while. Patiently waited, Peter says, during the days of Noah, while Noah constructed the ark. And we know that that construction period lasted for some short period of time in excess of 100 years. There's no mention when Noah is commissioned to build the ark that he has children. As a matter of fact, we know he didn't have those three sons when he was commissioned to build the ark. They were born during that 100 years, during the period of time that he was building the ark. And so Noah preached. He's called a preacher of righteousness in the New Testament. He preached for 100 years. And at the end of the 100 years, he had successfully converted 7 people. His wife, his 3 sons, and his 3 daughters-in-law. God waited during that period of time, giving people an opportunity to repent. The New Testament teaches over and over again that God is patient, that God is long-suffering. And we were especially, what called that to our attention was our study of 2 Peter chapter 3, where we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many other passages in both the Old and the New Testament show the long-suffering, the patience of God with us. And then the 3 main points of the lesson last Sunday night were these. First of all, long-suffering is not to be interpreted as endless tolerance. God does put up with or tolerate sin for some periods of time. But God's long-suffering has an end. Long-suffering, number 2, long-suffering does not mean that sin will not be punished. At the end of the 100 years plus, God did destroy the world with water. And that's the point of 2 Peter chapter 3, is that God is long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering is salvation. But eventually, God's patience will run out. And when that happens, he will destroy the world again, this time permanently. And number 3, long-suffering is a chance for salvation. That's the best part. I mean, that's the exciting part, is that God is patient with us. He's long-suffering toward us. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to repent and to change. And it might very well be, I said this last Sunday night, and I'll say it again tonight, that it might very well be that somebody is here tonight because of the long-suffering of God, that you have survived, that you've been kept safe, that you've been allowed to still have your right mind, that you still have freedom to make choices, that God has preserved you, that He's given you another opportunity to respond to the invitation, to either become a Christian if that's what you need to do, confessing that you believe that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, repenting of your sin, being baptized for the remission of sin, that God might very well have spared you to give you just that chance again tonight. How many more after tonight? How much longer will God's patience last with you? We don't have any way of knowing that. Or it may be that you're here and you already are a Christian, but as we suggested in the lesson this morning, you've stopped watching. You've stopped being alert. You're not ready for Christ to come back. And so God has delayed sending Christ back. And He's been long-suffering with you to give you at least this one more opportunity to respond to His message and to do what you need to do to get back into a right relationship with God. But what I want to do for a few minutes tonight is I want to suggest that not only does the Bible teach that God is long-suffering, but the Bible also teaches that God expects His children to be long-suffering. Long-suffering, and the reason that I ask that Galatians chapter 5, that text in Galatians chapter 5 be read, is because we have in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's two lists. We have the list that he calls the works of the flesh, and then we have the list that he refers to as the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 22, in that list that he calls the fruit of the Spirit is our word makrothumia. In Greek, long-suffering in the King James translation, patience in most of the other translations. Not only does the Bible teach that God is long-suffering, but the Bible teaches that God expects us to be long-suffering as well. God expects us to be patient. So what I want to do tonight, three main points in the lesson tonight also, but these in the form of three questions. Three questions that we need to answer and that we need to know, make sure that we know the answer to as we consider the importance of our learning to be patient. Patient in our dealings with other people. So the first question is this. When does a Christian need to be long-suffering? It occurred to me at some point, especially as I was preparing the slides, that might almost be seen as one of those questions that goes without saying the answer to. When does a Christian need to be long-suffering? What situation would we ever find ourselves in life when long-suffering or patience wouldn't be important to us? But when does a Christian need to be long-suffering? The New Testament touches on several answers to that question, I think. We need to be patient. We need to learn to be patient when results are coming in slowly. If you have your New Testaments with you, and I hope that you do, where would you ever go without your New Testament? If you've got your phone, you've got a New Testament, right? With most of us. If you've got your iPad, you've got your New Testament. And why would you come to an assembly like this without bringing at least your New Testament with you? But look at Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. No, I'm sorry, verse 12. Actually, we could have started at verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. And then verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Those who through patience and faith inherit the promises. For example, Abraham, verse 15, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Well, what was the promise that Abraham waited for? In verse 14, God says to Abraham, surely I will bless you and multiply you. You understand from your study of the book of Genesis that from the time that God made that promise to Abraham, to Abram, as he was still called then, until the time that Abraham actually began to multiply, began to have descendants, was a long period of time. a long gap, decades of time, many years passed. And yet Abraham was patient. He waited for God to keep the promise. In James chapter 5, where patience is under consideration, patience is the subject, long-suffering is the subject with which James is dealing. In verses 7 and 8, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he illustrates that in this way. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. And then the application is in verse 8. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Remember that the reason Peter brought long-suffering up in 2 Peter chapter 3 is because some were mocking. Some were scoffing. Where is the promise of his coming? It's been 30 years. He said he was coming back. Where is he? We've been waiting now for some, not we collectively, but humanity collectively, have been waiting for some 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come back. Why not? Long-suffering, his long-suffering is the reason. So how do we respond to that? Peter says, be patient. And James says, be patient, wait, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. When does a Christian need to be long-suffering? When it seems like the results are slow coming in. Let me suggest to you another New Testament answer to that question. When do we need to be patient? When do we need to learn to be long-suffering is when we're going through challenging and difficult times. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul talks about some of the things that he suffered because he was a Christian and because he was an apostle and because he was preaching the gospel, traveling around the world and preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. He says in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he talks about some of the things in verse 5. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, those kinds of things. How was Paul handling all of that? Well, in verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions and hardships and calamities and all of the other things. How do we deal with those kinds of things when hardships, real hardships, challenging things enter our life? We need to learn to deal with them with patience and long-suffering. In chapter 12, Paul says this about himself in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? I'm willing to put up with all of these bad things, all of these hard things that are happening in my life, in order to serve God and to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we deal with hard times in our lives? We need to learn to be patient. We need to learn to be long-suffering. What about when we are provoked by other people? What about when other people provoke us? I'm afraid, if we're not really careful, I'm afraid that we become conditioned to respond to people who provoke us. And we get this in movies, we get it in books, we get it in real life, that when we are provoked, when we are challenged, just the gut reaction seems to be to immediately fight back, to immediately respond. How do we respond when we are provoked by others, and especially when we are provoked by others because of our faith? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, long suffering. There's our word macrothumia. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How do we respond when we are provoked by others? How do we respond especially when we are being provoked by our brethren? We respond, James, or Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, we respond with kindness, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. in our dealings with one another. And I wonder how many, just in the world in general, how many disputes might be resolved if at least one of the parties demonstrated some long-suffering, some patience. But I know that's true in local churches. How many times do we face challenges and difficulties in local churches because some slight, some provocation, some sin committed against someone else, and we don't respond with patience? So when does a Christian need to be long-suffering? Well, those are some of the answers to that question. We need to be long-suffering when results are slow coming in. I ran across something a number of years ago, called the American Prayer. And I just jotted this down. I don't have any idea where this came from, but the American Prayer is this: Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. You know, when does a Christian need to be long-suffering? Well, you know, sometimes results are slow coming in. Sometimes hardships of all different kinds enter our lives. Sometimes we are provoked by other people. The Bible says that in all of those situations, Christians need to learn to be patient, to be long-suffering as God was long-suffering. Second question: why does a Christian need to be long-suffering? And maybe this is another one of those questions that just answers itself. Why does a Christian need to be long-suffering? We've been making this point in lesson after lesson over the last couple of weeks because God has been long-suffering with us. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we count the long-suffering of God as salvation. I said a few minutes ago that it may be that somebody's here tonight because God is continuing to be patient with you to give you another opportunity. My guess is we could expand that. Some of us are the result of the long-suffering of God because God preserved us. He kept us alive. He kept us healthy. He kept us with enough of our right minds, at least, that we could decide to serve Him. I suspect that in this audience there would be some significant percentage of people who had an opportunity finally to obey the gospel because God was patient with you. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2. We quoted this and talked about this briefly last Sunday night. But in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume," verse 4, "do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's patience is meant to lead you to repentance?" So why do we need to be long-suffering? The number one reason, the primary reason, really it would be all that would need to be said about it, is because God is long-suffering and we are trying to be like God. We are commanded to make that attempt, as a matter of fact, to be holy as God is holy, to imitate Christ. And one of the outstanding characteristics of both God and Christ was their patience in dealing with other people. But I would suggest to you that we can expand on that answer just a little bit. Why does a Christian need to be long-suffering? Because people are weak. I was really tempted to type "because people are people." You have to deal with people. I mean, we're in the world. And people are people. People are weak. And people have all kinds of issues. And it's frustrating sometimes, is it not? At least it is for me. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is especially true with brethren. In one of our prayers today, one of the men who was leading the prayer thanked God that God puts us together in groups like this, brings us together in groups like this. Well, when you bring any number of people together in a group like this, and you get all different ages, and you get different races, and you get different strata of social standing, and you get different nationalities, and you get different, you know, views of life and views of things, the potential for conflict is high. And yet Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The challenge that Paul throws down to the brethren in these churches to whom he's writing these letters is we need to, with humility and gentleness and patience, learn to be patient and long-suffering in our dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Human beings are weak, and people are going to make mistakes, and brethren are going to make mistakes. Brethren are going to frustrate us from time to time. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, Jesus illustrates this with a story that most of us are familiar with, I think. It is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. You have a servant who owed his master. And what prompted this, by the way, back in verse 21, is that Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus' response in verse 22 is, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." And then he illustrates it. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." You understand that that is hyperbole. 10,000 talents. There would not have been very many individuals in the entire world in the first century who could have accumulated 10,000 talents. You would have been talking about the elite of the elite, the kings, the rulers, perhaps some military people. 10,000 talents, commentators suggest that for the average person that would amount to about 20 years' salary. So here's a man who owes the king something that he could never hope in a lifetime to repay. And it says, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." And then look what the servant says in verse 26. "The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" The king has to know. That there's not enough patience to give this guy time to repay 10,000 talents. Kind of interesting to think. Again, it's a parable. It is hyperbole. It is exaggeration for the sake of illustration. But what did he do to get in debt 10,000 talents to start with? "And so have patience with me and I will pay you back." Out of pity for him, verse 27, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And then you know the rest of the story. One of his friends owes him just a piddling little amount, a few pennies, a few dollars. And rather than having patience with this person who owes him something that probably could legitimately have been repaid fairly quickly, he has him thrown into debtor's prison. That's the point. How many times should I forgive when my brother sins against me? Jesus said 70 times 7. In other words, there is no end to the number of times. We need to learn to be patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Luke chapter 17 and verse 34. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 34, Jesus said, I knew there was a mistake in here, and I just didn't get it fixed. It's Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Why does a Christian need to be long-suffering? Because we are commanded to be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In point of fact, we are weak ourselves. And you know why that is? Because we are people. You know, we are people too. And we make the same kinds of mistakes. And we get ourselves involved in the same kinds of situations as other people do. Paul says, and I like this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." You know, why is it that I would want to forgive a brother or a sister who sins against me? As many times as they're willing to repent, I'm anxious and willing to forgive. That I'm going to try to be patient with them and give them opportunities to forgive, because there are going to be times when I'm going to need that kind of patience from them. There are going to be times when I myself will be tempted and fall. and need my brethren to be patient with me as well. And then while we're in Galatians 6, why does a Christian need to be long-suffering? We made this point with the first question. Sometimes progress is just slow. I mean, sometimes progress is just slow. Ideally, a brother or a sister would sin against us, and immediately they would repent. And we would forgive them, and then we could just go on about our work. It very seldom ever happens like that. And sometimes we exhort, and we encourage, and we teach, and we wait, and we try to be patient, and it just takes a long time. And we get to the point where we just get tired of it. And we want to throw up our hands and quit. And so the admonition of Paul is that we not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so, why does a Christian need to be long-suffering? Because it's required sometimes. Again, ideally, when a Christian sins and that sin is pointed out to them, they would want to fix it right away, but it doesn't always work like that. And so, why does a Christian need to be long-suffering? Primarily because God has been long-suffering with us. And then here's the third question. How long-suffering does a Christian need to be? And I asked this question basically, I asked the same question, or dealt with the same question at least, in the lesson last Sunday night when we talked about God. Because God is said to be long-suffering. And there are examples of God's long-suffering lasting for long periods of time. He waited over 100 years in the days of Noah before he actually brought that flood. He waited before he destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, for a long time. He waited before he destroyed Judah for a long time. And when we study that part of the Old Testament, when we study the divided kingdom, there are times, I think, at least for me, there are times when I'm tempted to say, well, why did he wait so long? You know, why did he let it get that far? Why didn't he stop it sooner? But eventually he does put an end to it. He did bring the flood in Genesis chapter 6. He did destroy Samaria, the nation of Israel. He did eventually destroy Judah and the temple and their capital city of Jerusalem. The long-suffering of God is amazing, but it has its limits. And by the same token, our long-suffering has limits as well. How long-suffering does the Christian need to be? Well, not so long that we ignore sin. I really want to stress and emphasize this and try to be as clear about it as I can. Long-suffering doesn't mean that we overlook sin. Now, it might be that we overlook judgment. It might be that we overlook some difference of opinion about something. But when it comes to sin, it's very tempting to think, well, you know, the Bible says we need to be patient. The Bible says we need to be long-suffering. So I think we ought to just leave those people alone. And we don't need to be fussing at them. We don't need to be pointing out their weaknesses and their shortcomings. We don't need to be telling them that they're wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Are patience and rebuke or reproof incompatible? If I'm going to be patient with my brethren, does that mean that I can't rebuke them? That I can't reprove them? That I can't exhort them to do what's right? Just the opposite is so. Paul says those two things go together. They coexist. They necessarily go together. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And again, the example that we have in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the very next verse starts with the word but. I've got to do this. I mean, I know I keep saying I'm going to do it. I've got to get up a lesson on these little words. Tiny little words that have such power and such meaning in the New Testament. And here's one of them. But. Yes, it's true that God is long-suffering. It's true that God does not want anybody to perish. But the day of the Lord will come. There will come a time when God will not any longer tolerate sin. Which really is the next point. How long-suffering does a Christian need to be? Not forever. God's long-suffering had its limits. God reached a point in time with those before the flood when He said, enough is enough. And He brought the world to an end with the flood. Because, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Only 8 people were saved. God was patient, but God's long-suffering had limits. And ours should too. I tried to think of some New Testament examples of that. I thought about Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're on the first trip, the first tour. We call these sometimes the missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, the next Sabbath almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And then look at verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of the Lord be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas said to the Jews here, we're finished with you. We gave you a chance, and you rejected it. And not only did you reject it, but you violently rejected it. Now we're going to turn to the Gentiles. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 10, we have on a smaller, more personal level, this same principle, that long-suffering, patience doesn't last forever. And so in verse 10 of Titus chapter 3, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And so we have an example again of an end to patience, an end to toleration or long-suffering. And then I thought about Matthew chapter 18 as well. In Matthew chapter 18... Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. And Matthew chapter 18, this passage is quoted very often. I think sometimes this passage is misapplied. That this passage is sometimes made to say some things that Jesus never intended for it to say. But that's another lesson. That's a different sermon. But Jesus does say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. By the way, there's evidence again that rebuking, pointing out sin, calling a person's attention to sin, is not incompatible with patience. If your brother sins against you, tell him. Let him know. And hopefully he'll listen. And if he does, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. So, you know, now you've waited a little longer, and now you take some other people back with you. And you hope that works. But if it doesn't, if he refuses to listen to them, verse 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Eventually, patience runs out. Now, let me say this. God's long-suffering, God's patience is perfect. And nobody in this room would quibble with that. God knows exactly how long to wait. We're not God. We're not God. We're trying to be as like God as we can be. And one of the characteristics of God that we're trying to imitate is that we're trying to be patient. But I would suggest to you that knowing when to stop, knowing when we've given them enough time, knowing when we've been patient enough, knowing when we've been long-suffering enough is a very... How do I want to say this? It's a heavy burden to bear to make that kind of decision, is it not? How do we know? It is subjective, is what I'm trying to say. And we do the best that we can. How did Paul and Barnabas know that it was time to shake the dust off their feet and go on to another town. Well, they had just been violently responded to by the Jews. Now, how do we know when a Christian has reached the point where now our patience must come to an end, our long suffering must come to an end? We have rebuked them privately and they haven't made correction. We have rebuked them using others to try to help, to encourage them, and as witnesses, they haven't made a change. We've involved the whole church. We've tried to get the entire body involved in bringing them back, and they still haven't made a change. Eventually, at some point, a decision has to be made that our patience now is at its end, a long suffering. And we pray to God that we don't make too many mistakes, that we don't cut it off too soon. But we also pray to God that we don't let it go on too long. That's one of the challenging things that we face. You have a friend, you have a close friend, who is a Christian who's fallen away. How far with them do you go? How long with them do you travel? How far with them do you walk before you finally reach the point where you say, I can't take another step with you because of your sin? You have a family member who's not walking according to the truth. How far do you go with them? It would have been easier, would it not, if God had just given us a little Excel spreadsheet and said, okay, here's the exact amount of time that you need to be patient with that person. And if no change is forthcoming, then after this time, you stop. But it doesn't work like that. I want us to understand that there is some subjectivism involved in making very difficult decisions like this. That doesn't alter what I've got on the screen, though. Not forever. Not forever. God's long-suffering had limits. Our long-suffering must have limits, too. If it doesn't, then our influence becomes moot. Our influence is damaged and hurt. And so, how long-suffering does a Christian need to be? We just keep praying that God gives us the wisdom that we need to be long-suffering with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to not cut them off too soon, to give them every conceivable opportunity and chance to repent. But we also pray again that we're not too long-suffering with them, and that we don't go beyond what God would have us to do when it comes to dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ with patience. Well, those are my questions. And I want to end using Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. We ended with this last Sunday night as we extend the invitation and invite you to think about your spiritual condition. Remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. That is exactly the position in which the Lord is right now. He's waiting to be gracious to you. He's exalting himself to show you mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. What about you tonight? God is patiently waiting for you to respond to the invitation if you're not a Christian. He's patiently waiting for you to come back into a right relationship with him if you haven't done that yet. But please remember that God's long-suffering has limits. Don't test the patience of God. Respond to the invitation. Right now, do what you know you need to do to be in a right relationship with God. Let us help you do that by coming down to one of these front seats. While we stand and sing, we invite you to come. Just as